Y'all know Patrick Sprague. This is Patrick.
They do now.
Yeah. Patrick, you didn't really get a proper proper introduction earlier.
Do I need one, Doug?
Oh, sure. Patrick is doing postgraduate work at Harvard as we speak.
That's not true, Doug.
Not true. Father of 14.
Dear God, no.
No, Patrick is a brother, an amazing musician, a great father and husband, works at the Brethren offices, works with communication to get the word out, to make sure it's done well and to bring people together. And he has been invited to lead a prayer time and then to bring us the word today.
Thanks, Doug.
Go, man.
I don't know about you guys. It's been a nutty couple weeks, and I giggled a little bit a few months ago when Nate came to me and said, hey, my wife's pregnant. We're going to have a baby. It's going to be around Christmas, and I need some folks to fill in. And I said, great, how can I help? And he said, well, the baby's guaranteed to come on a Sunday, so I need to fill in Sundays. And I don't know if you spent a lot of time with Nate, but that is one of the most infuriating things about his character is when he says things like that, you're like, you're cocky little. And darn if that fourth baby didn't come on a Sunday, right? He is going to just rub that in for months. I'm going to show you another picture of the baby because that is worth celebrating too. Please be in prayer for the B-Bouts. Yeah, that's good stuff. I assume he's at home watching on TV like a good pastor. Probably not. I hope they're catching up on sleep. Our house right now has been nuts, probably like many of you. We've started the Christmas season, work parties, family parties. Last night I ate 3.5 pounds of cheese and crackers, like you do, because that's the way to my heart. Salted meats and cheeses. It's been nuts. It's crazy. Family life right now, we have two little girls, Andy and Amelia, 5 and 7, and we're also fostering a 7-month-old, which means we're barely sleeping. Because every time you think you've got a child that knows how to sleep, they undo it. And so we've been trying to catch up on that, and it's been bananas. My oldest child, Andy, she's like the really good, structured, like typical firstborn. We haven't really had to raise her. She's just done it on her own. She's just awesome. It's wonderful. And so it made us very lazy early on as parents. Some of y'all are like, yeah, we know what that's like. So then we were dumb and we had another child. And Millie, oh, sweet Lord. Sweet, sweet Millie. She is my spirit animal in child form. You know that thing like when you say to your spouse about your kid, she's got all those qualities from you, right? It's all the things that I think are awesome about myself. But my spouse thinks are less awesome about myself. She's got that, and it's the same from her mom. She's just full of all the things. And so often at bedtime, this is the child that's stubborn. This is the child that has I do not know how many excuses to get out of that bed and come to the top of the stairs, and she knows how to play it. You know, she's got like the grin at the right time or like turns on the waterworks. Mercy. It was quiet just the other night, and we thought we had succeeded in getting the children to bed at a reasonable time, and both had gone to bed. And then I heard just this commotion, right? Like you hear from the upstairs. And so I decided I'm not going to yell up the stairs because we've already done that tonight. And y'all, the struggle is real, I'm telling you. So I walk up the stairs, and Millie's room is right around the corner from the top of the stairs, so I kind of do the peek in thing. And she got me. She got me giggling, actually, because this, I'm going to show you what she looked like. That. Now, you can think what you want of us as parents, but I did not put my child to bed looking like that. That's a Jesus cape on her. So mad props to kids ministry. Thank you, Miss Sherry and Miss Leah and everybody else that's in there. That's a Jesus cape and a sleep mask. And she was, God knows what she was doing, actually. She wasn't sleeping. So we're in search for peace right now in our home because it doesn't come easy and it doesn't come quick. It's very few moments, few and far between. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk about the passage that we've been in. We've been in a series called Enfolded. And if you remember, Nate opened this series by giving us a framework for the Trinity, this three-in-one God, using the lens of Advent to understand him. And so as we begin, I just want to have a word of prayer, and then we'll kind of dive in and unpack this. God, we thank you for a moment of pause and reflection this morning. We thank you for the moments of peace as they come. We thank you for the joy of kids and the struggle of kids and the way that you form us through it. And Jesus, I just ask that you would give us ears to hear your words this morning, that you would give us hearts to receive it. In your name we pray, amen. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to it. Otherwise, we're going to throw it up on the screen. I want to read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And a little bit of background here that's helpful and important. Prophet Isaiah is giving us a framework for what's yet to come. And we haven't spent a lot of time in chapter 8, but the prior chapter actually is pretty dark. Isaiah prophesies that things are going to go real bad really quick. Things are going to get dark and silent for a really long period of time. This is what's coming. And then he turns the corner and says, but even though it's going to go dark, even though it's going to go silent, even though you will feel like you're fumbling in the darkness, this is what's coming. And he begins telling us of what the kingdom of God's going to look like when a Messiah comes. And he tells us towards the end of that passage in verse 6, he says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I want to spend some time unpacking just that chunk this morning, Prince of Peace. Why does the prophet Isaiah refer to the coming Messiah as Prince of Peace? You may be familiar with the Hebrew word shalom, right? We've heard it. Maybe you guys remember the old TLC show, Shalom in the Home. I'm a big fan, I'll be honest. Shalom in the home, whatever. Look it up on YouTube. Shalom is a familiar word, and we kind of have a sense of what this is. It's this idea of peace. And when we think of peace, we often think the absence of conflict, of turmoil, of war, of struggle, of strife, right? It's the sense that we will be without those things, and that is 100% true. But some of the failure of the English language is that we don't have words to put into one to describe the other part of shalom, which is the presence of other things. See, shalom includes this idea that there will be more to come, that there will be safe being, there will be well-being, there will be happiness, there'll be contentment. In fact, in Jewish culture, there was a sense that creation was not done yet. And so there was this core hope and belief that there was more yet to come, that completion was not yet here, that wholeness was coming. And so this idea of shalom gets at the sense that it's not just the absence of things, it's also the presence of something. It's both. And so when Isaiah describes this Prince of Peace, he's saying, some things are going to stop, some things are going to cease as we know it, and that will be good. But also, with him will come something new and something good and something we've been yearning for. If you follow the history of what happens in the Old Testament, we see a creator God making his home with his people, and then slowly but surely, the tension and the conflict ramps up. In fact, nearly from the get-go, we see God's people enslaved in Egypt, and then they are delivered out of there, and what do? They wander in the wilderness. And you can get deep in the details there and find some good commentary on how people argue and fuss and get impatient. They come back home and they start rebuilding the kingdom, and they even actually, among the tribes of Israel, they raise up and they say, hey, we need a king because we need to be like the other nations. They've got kings, so can we have a king? And so they pick this guy named Saul. And if you remember your story in there, Saul starts out okay, but has this jealousy issue with this guy named David. And it ends up being that Saul ends up being very corrupt. He ends up being not that great of a king. And David takes over and we have a glimpse of what could be, even in the imperfect man that David was. But then the story continues and it just keeps going. We have a series of bad kings making bad decisions outside of the will and the desire of God. And that leads to even further conflict. And it leads to the division of the kingdoms. And it leads to exile. It leads to people being enslaved further and being scattered across the land. And ultimately, it leads to Israel's destruction and Judah's destruction, the destruction of the temple. And you can almost feel how the tension and the conflict here of God trying to be in communion with his people and trying to give them a way of ordering and understanding how life should be. And you can feel the tension just building and building and building and building. The end of the Old Testament wraps up with a series of what we call the minor prophets. And these are prophets speaking to God's people even as they inherit their land but have no kingdom. And the prophets are speaking to God's people now, telling them, this is how your creator desires to live with you. And we forget. We just continue to struggle and forget. And much like the curtain coming down in the middle of a play, Act 1, the Old Testament, ends. And we're told that there's a gap of 400 years between the end of the Old Testament, the end of Malachi, and the beginning of the New Testament. And we're told that in that period of time that God does not speak to his people for 400 years. They go into a deep, dark silence that the prophets have talked about. It's fascinating then what happens on the other side of that silence. The break comes in the silence when the Gospel of Matthew opens up and begins telling us the lineage of Jesus. And the very first verses connect Jesus to the house of David. It's important that we know that this coming king that we've been waiting for is the very thing that's been prophesied about. There's a word in the Hebrew language for waiting. And in fact, in that word is this sense of two things, that you cannot wait without hope. The idea of those two things being separate would have been totally foreign to the Jewish people. Waiting means hoping. They're one and the same. We can't do one without the other. And to say that you are would have been very strange. That sense that creation was not done was also this hope of a coming thing. And one of the ways that they described it was this word kavah. And kavah comes from the Jewish word root, kav. Can you all say that with me? Kavah. Sounds fun. It's good on the tongue. The root gets at this idea that you can pull tension on a rope, right? And when you pull tension on the rope, you can keep pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling, but eventually there's going to be a release. Eventually, it's going to snap. It's going to give way. There will be an end to the tension. And that is this idea of kavah. In the book of Psalms, while the Israelites were in exile, we see this word show up dozens and dozens of times. How long must we wait for you, Lord? How long will the tension go on before it's released? And we see the completion and the wholeness and the goodness coming. They were longing for a break in the silence. The hope and the pattern had been that a king was coming. And Isaiah, I think, kind of slyly tells them a prince is coming. I want to be careful here. I'm not saying Jesus is not Lord and King. But this is some of that three-in-one sense that we have in the Trinity, that when Jesus comes, he comes as a son. He comes as a prince in his Father's kingdom. And the funny thing about princes is they carry with them the full authority and pleasure of the kingdom. It's all yours, right? This is the moment in Lion King, right? Where Mufasa says to Simba, "See as far as the eyes can see." Right? You know what I'm talking about? He says, "Huh?" All of it is yours, right? This is the sense. The kingdom is yours. You get full run of the place. It's yours to inherit. The goodness of the king is given to the son. And yet, despite all the authority, despite all of the pleasures of being a prince, he is in submission to the father. And this is important to remember. Jesus came to do the father's business. And we're good to remember that the Father's business is the reconciliation of his people back to him. His heart has been that from the beginning. And he's tried every way, literally every way under the sun, to bring his people back into communion with him. So he sends Jesus as a literal son, a baby in the womb, in complete and total submission. We're told that the government will be carried on his shoulders. And I think we too so often mix this up much in the way that the people of Israel did. We look for a political king. We look for someone that will instill our values upon the culture, someone that will serve our purposes, that finally we will have our place in the world. Christians, do you hear this in our culture now? If you've been watching Kanye West on TV the last couple months, man alive, y'all, have we ever been looking for somebody to raise up our cause on behalf of us in the culture? And I'm happy for Kanye. I'm thrilled that I hope he's taken a step closer to Jesus. But he's not our Savior. Jesus is. And that's where our hope lies. The phrase, "the government is on his shoulders," is actually a reference that royalty, often on their robes or on their cloaks, would carry the mark of the kingdom that they represented right here on their breasts. There's this sense that you will know the coming Messiah because he will bear the mark of his creator, of his father, the king in heaven. There's no sense of expansion of borders with this Messiah. There's no sense of building up a stronger army or of increasing economic prosperity, because God has made very clear that's not the type of kingdom I've come to build. And from the beginning, I've said I will make my home with a people, not in a place. And we do the same thing, right? We say, oh, but they get to have a kingdom. We want a king. They get to have strong borders. They get to have a faithful and exciting leader who leads us into times of prosperity. And God says, the prosperity of my kingdom is like nothing you've known before. That break comes in the silence after Matthew describes the house of David coming through Jesus. And God begins to speak a little bit again in the Christmas story. One of the ways that I get myself in the mood for Christmas is, like many of you, I start listening to Christmas music. And unlike Nate, I listen to real Christmas music, not Mariah Carey. I grew up in a pretty traditional church, and so I do this nerdy thing around this time where sometimes it feels really good to listen to like old style Christmas hymns, right? With pipe organ and the whole thing. And unfortunately, that's a little bit difficult to find on Spotify. And so often while I'm working this time of year, I will pull up the YouTubes and I will find videos of people singing Christmas hymns in far-off cathedrals, right? There's a bunch of them in Europe. They sing in foreign languages. It's beautiful. And you hear the big pipe organ and everybody's voices kind of get drowned out in the big echo of the cathedral. And I'll let that play in the background a lot of times while I'm working this time of year. And so this last week, I was doing the same thing. I had it playing in the background as I was doing some other task. And like YouTube does, it plays on to the next video, right? One finishes and it just picks another one for you based on the way they've been following me around the internet for the last 10 years. And it goes on and guesses what I like. And on came this video from our National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. And it started out with hymns, and I didn't notice any difference until the priest, Randy Hollerith, came up to speak. And so this video was a video of an entire service. And for whatever reason, I didn't change on to the next video. He got me in the first couple moments, and so I decided to keep listening. One of the sweet things about his role as dean of the National Cathedral is that he gets to brush elbows with a lot of really powerful people, a lot of folks that we put a lot of faith in here in America. And he describes, without using names, the type of person he had interacted with that week, a very powerful person who had many things to do before Congress went on break, and they were, you know, working crazy hours, 12-hour days, and it had been nonstop to get the work done in time for Christmas. And like so often happens, he got sick. And this powerful person comes down with the flu bug. It's the great equalizer. It doesn't matter how much ambition or how much gumption you've got. Man, when the flu hits, the flu hits. And so he begrudgingly does what we all do as Americans. He says, well, if I can't work, I'm going to be the best at getting healthy that I can. And he goes home and gets all the things, right? He gets the vitamin C pills and the orange juice. He gets, you know, DayQuil and chicken noodle soup and the blankets. He gets the same movies that his mom used to play as a kid, and gets a cup of ginger ale, and he goes and locks himself in his room. He tells his family, don't bug me. I've got work to do getting safe and getting better from this flu. So he holes up in the bedroom. He hears footsteps a few hours later coming down the hallway. And the door cracks open to the bedroom. And his kindergartner just arrived home from school. Says, Daddy. And he groans at him. Ugh, what do you want? And his son says, I just wanted to come hurt with you. And it wrecks him. And his son comes into the bedroom and climbs into the sickness with him, because the son doesn't care. And he curls up with him and rests and hurts with him. It's no surprise to me that after 400 years of silence, that the first word from God the Father to his people comes through an angel. And the angel visits, in the early chapters of Matthew, visits Joseph and Zechariah and says, do not be afraid. Then we're told that the angel visits Mary and says to Mary, the Lord your God is with you, which is a pretty weighted statement for a woman who's carrying the salvation of all man. He is both physically with you and spiritually with you. I have tried to reason now. My daughter's, Millie, is 5 years old, and I have tried to reason with her for 5 years when she can't sleep. I'm doing it again now with a seven-month-old. I try and reason my way and my will upon my children. Go to sleep. What's the matter? What do you need? It's my favorite phrase to say to a seven-month-old. What do you need? I've tried bargaining. I've tried logically telling them everything's okay. I've tried flicking on the lights. Everything's fine. There's no bumps in here. You don't need the other thing that you think you need. Good Lord, you don't need another drink of water. You have everything you need. No, we're not going out to the car to get the thing that you left there 3 days ago that you're convinced you need to sleep. Go to sleep. And I've learned, though, they get it, y'all. Water. The quickest way to give peace to my children is to give them my presence. I don't know why I forget this, but I do it nearly every night. I forget that 2 minutes of just being present in the room with them is an almost guarantee that they go to sleep. This is God the Father. He sends his Son down into the darkness, into a world that's been stumbling around trying to find the switch to the light. And he says, I'm going to come into the world and I'm going to hurt with you. And there's significance here in that. It's that, yes, we know how the story ends, that Jesus comes and he is Savior of all and he takes his rightful place as Lord and King over us. And yet, we also wait, yearning for the full illumination of his kingdom come. This is why we celebrate Advent. This is why we take time to pause and remember, because we, even though we've seen the light of the Lord in our lives, we've not yet gotten the full realization of what's yet to come. And so we take pause and we remember. And hopefully, if you're like me, God keeps showing you through his presence what the goodness of the kingdom can be. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for your presence. We're so thankful for your goodness. We're so thankful for the completion that is yet to come. And so God, together in celebrating the goodness that you've already done, we also yearn for what is yet to come. We yearn for your light to break through, and we long for your peace come to fruition. Still our hearts in this space, in this time of remembering and wanting and waiting. And God, give us a sense of wonder this Christmas season. Amen.
Thank you very much, Patrick. Let's stand and worship as we prepare to leave.
Us and for our family, as I'm sure it's been for yours as well. And I had this moment yesterday that happened where, I don't know, I actually feel like God just did me a solid. I had 2 hours yesterday where I didn't do anything. I had a baby fall asleep on my chest about midday yesterday. And she had been fussy all morning. And so you guys know this, when that happens, you don't move, right? Like, don't mess with a good thing. And it lasted for 2 hours and I had no phone in reach. The remote control was beyond my reach. And so I just had 2 hours of goodness. My prayer is that each of you get a little taste of that goodness even yet before Christmas. My hope is that we have a moment to just hear the quiet breath and presence of one another and remember the one who God sent to be with us. And so with that, receive this benediction. Jesus, come and invade our lives. break into the darkness. Come hurt with us. God, may we have moments of stillness here yet amidst the craziness and the busyness of the season. May we have a few moments to stop and hear you whisper and hear your breath. Would you give us your peace and your presence? And for those of us that are hurting, may we know that you have come to hurt with us. For those of us that are yearning for a slowdown, may we know that you have come to stop and still us. I pray that over all of us in your heavenly name. Amen. Have a Merry Christmas.